see that God is calling a people out unto himself, and that he brings these people to himself, and that he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And how he even rescues them and brings judgment on Egypt and those that would try to subdue and kill even the people of God. When God brings them out, he brings them to the mountain, and they are there before the mountain. The mountain of God, Mount Sinai, or as it later is known, Mount Horeb. And there we begin to see that God assembles his people. And as he's assembling his people, he is showing here the covenant promises that he has given them, that he would deliver them, that he would bring them to himself, that he would be their God. And that we even saw that even before they go into Canaan, that he would go before them, that God is there, God is present. But a lot of times when we get to that mountain, in this passage, what we begin to see, and just before Moses goes up or the elders go up, we see that ceremony of Moses coming down, reading and speaking the book of the law, the word of God to them. It's a worship service. And as he's speaking the very words of God to them and then writing it down, and we talked about that it's the book of the covenant, and then he goes to the blood of the covenant. And as he goes to the blood of the covenant, there he begins to take the blood and slosh it on the altar. There would need to be a sacrifice for the people. Of course, we see that in Christ. It was not their own blood, but it was the blood of something else. We see that even in Hebrews, that it was the blood of Christ that took the punishment and the judgment for us. And then he sprinkles it, or he pours it, or more like throws it on the people. Now, there's 2 million of them, and it's obviously representative, but you begin to see that the people are purified. They are cleansed, even the elders, and before they go up, and Moses, and all of the people, there has to be a cleansing of this type. And as they get to this cleansing, we begin to see that in Christ, indeed, before we can go into the presence of God, that we need to be cleansed of our sin. That we need to rely on the covenant blood of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. This is the people of God to make us ready for the very presence of God. And as they go into that presence, we begin to see that now Moses is called up. Here in this text, we see that Moses comes up, and that he comes up with Joshua, and Joshua would stay halfway. Later on, we learn that he stays halfway, but that Moses must go all the way up into the mountain. And as the people are waiting down below at the foot of the mountain, there are three things that I think that we notice here. The first, number one, is God is always saying this to his people. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come out of Egypt and come unto me. Come out of sin. Come out of the world. Come out of your flesh. Come unto me. It's about nearness. Wait for me. Wait for me. Secondly, is what we see. There we see a whole lot of waiting. And God saying it a lot. And that is one of the hardest things for the people of God, is to wait on God. And we will see that in all of these lives. Number three, when you come to me and you wait for me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay with me. Stay with me. And we'll look at the different terms of what stay with me actually means. So come to me. When you come, wait for me. And when you wait, in your waiting, I want you to stay with me. And so let's look at come to me, the nearness. When he brings them out of Egypt, and he brings them on the journey, and they are leaving Egypt, they're not just going into a vast desert, and that's the end of the story. No, God is saying you're leaving something behind because you're going for something new and going forward. And God says, I want you to leave Egypt and you are delivered from Egypt. I brought judgment on the Egyptians. I left their land in total desolation. I wiped out their entire army. I have fed you and I have given you water. I have taken care of you all the way through. I protected you from your enemies that tried to kill you. I have done all of these things. Why? Because sometimes the journey is treacherous. Sometimes it is filled with things, and you see the people of Israel sometimes really crying out and saying, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. Oh, we should have. And God says, no, I am with you. I am leading you with a cloud by day and a fire by night, leading you on and on and on. Why? Because the goal is that you are coming to me and I have promises that I will keep. Interesting, in the cutting covenant in Abraham that kings would make with vassals. And in that covenant agreement, there was a contract. And in that contract, if you did not keep that contract, you would divide animals in half as symbology. And these animals divided in half. And then usually the vassal is the one that walks through and says, if I do not keep my covenant promise to this king, may this also happen to me. But what's interesting in the time of Abraham, Abraham was put to sleep. And it was God that walked in the midst. And God said, if I don't keep my part of this covenant, may this happen to me. In other words, God was going to keep it for his people. In fact, we see in Christ that Christ became the actual sacrifice and took the judgment for his people. He wasn't the one that broke the covenant. We were. But yet, through sin, but yet he walked through the fire of God's judgment for us. So when he says, come unto me, all in scripture, and he tells Moses to come. He tells the people of Israel to come. Come unto me. Come to the mountain and see me and see who I am. Follow me. Nearness. It's always about nearness. How close are we to God? How close can we get to God? And then he tells Moses and the elders. And we see earlier that Aaron and the two sons and the 70 elders of Israel were to come to him on the mountain that they may see God, the God of Israel, and eat and drink with him. It was his covenant fellowship with him. And this only happened after the blood. This only happened after the sacrifice. But now they are with him, and he did not lay a hand. He did not strike them as they deserved. The sinners that they were, and you'll see that later on, but he did not judge them and bring judgment upon them, but in fact, he fellowshiped with them. He then tells Moses after that meal, Moses, I want you to come to me on the mountaintop so that he may give him the law for the instruction and the teaching of the people of God. It's the word of God. I am giving you the word of God. What's interesting I find in here is notice the order, because the order is going to happen in the same way in the tabernacle and later in the temple. There are, as it were, the people at the bottom of the mountain. That is the outer court of the tabernacle and temple. And then you have Joshua, who's waiting in the middle, as it were. It is the holy place. It's not fully in the presence of God, but it's not in that other place, but he's ministering to God in that holy place. And Moses goes into what? The Holy of Holies, in the very presence of God. And this order, that we always see this order when he says, come unto me, but there's only a certain amount of coming that you can do. Because there, they have to not even touch the mountain. They have to stay there. And then to come unto me, Joshua comes a little further into that holy place on the mountain where the cloud covered it. And then Moses ascends right into the very heart of the very presence of God there in the midst. But there's a problem. Unworthy to come. especially the giving of the law, the word of God. That law would say, I am not worthy. This is the conclusion, and this is the understanding that we have as the people of God. I am not worthy. After seeing the law, it was a mirror to me. Why man cannot come into the presence of God. Because we have broken every one of his laws, not just Israel, but all of us have broken every one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot come into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. This is why they saw fierceness of the fire of God on the mountain, and they knew that even to touch the mountain would mean certain death. Then at the end of that chapter, you begin to see when the children of Israel are at the bottom, the furthest away from God, as his people, they begin to look, and what do they observe? They observe fire. They see nothing but fire, and it seems to them as if it were judgment. They were in fear of a holy God. Only a mediator like Moses could go in their place and go into the very presence of God in their place. Obviously, this is a picture of our own understanding of the fulfillment of the greater Moses, Jesus Christ. That it is only he, when we stand afar as the people of God, we say, oh no, when I hear it, I see the judgment of God. I understand the judgment of God. Because I see the law. And the New Testament says it was a mirror. And now it showed me the distance that I am from God. And that even Christ said, no, you're an adulterer of the heart. You're a murderer of the heart. You're a covetousness, which is idolatry, Paul says, of the heart. It's in you. It's who you are. And we remain at a distance. But only a mediator could come. And a mediator could go into the very presence of God for us. This is why Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Why? Because of the law, and because of even some of the Pharisees putting laws on them. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest unto your souls. There is often for people, and even those that are Christians, many times we are weighed down so much in our conscience. We feel like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. And Christian was that individual. What did he have before he went to the cross? It was a heavy pack on his back. The burden of sin. The burden of knowing that what we've done. You know, I find it interesting here. Is that the law before Christ was what? When I saw the law and I begin to look at it and I say, I can't come. I've disobeyed all the commandments. And if you've disobeyed, you've disobeyed them all. I can't come. I see God's judgment. No, how pastors, they don't like to talk about that. You shouldn't talk to people that way. It's not how to build a congregation. It's not how to build things. We're no longer in judgment and all of these things. But hear what I'm saying. When you are outside of Christ, there is nothing but the wrath of God. You have to understand that from his word. There is nothing but a fiery judgment. Because we are unworthy in his presence at any point in time. But as we even see the fire of God, and this is why you want even the tablets, as it were, the Ten Commandments taken out of courtrooms, as we've seen that fight back and forth. And people no longer want to hear of the judgment of God. Why? Because when preachers like me stand up and say, God is going to judge, and he is righteously wrathful against sinners. He is righteous. He is just. He is other. And people want to smother that. And even in churches, they want to smother that and tamp it down, but that is the truth. So people have twisted it and said, oh, but if I think I'm a good law keeper, and you're not, none of us are. And people say, but I've kept the Ten Commandments. No, you haven't. You've broken every one of them. That's just an example. You do not look for God. You neither love Him. In fact, Scripture says that in our present state, as sinners without Christ, we are the enemies of God in every way. You can't reinvent God's rules. But in fact, come to the law of God, even in the mountain, as God is giving His word in the law that He may teach the people. But something interesting happens when we come to Christ and are heavy laden with our sin and our burden and all the things that we have done. We know in our minds and our hearts what we have done. We have not honored God, nor worshiped Him, nor glorified Him. There comes a point when Jesus says, I know. I know. Come unto me, the one who has gone into the mountain of God for you. Come unto me, the one who went through the fiery judgment of God in your place. Come unto me. You will find rest. Let it go. Come unto me. Come and believe me. Even Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And Jesus said, come to me. And by the way, it is the work of God when we finally come in the hearts and our own hearts. And God brings us to the mediator, the true mediator, the better mediator. And he brings us to Christ. And in that now, that law that used to, the law, there's nothing wrong with the law, just so you understand that. It's the problem is not the law, but the law tells us that we are the problem, that we are the problem. And the law is a guide and a teacher and a mirror to say, you know what? You are not worthy. You need someone else to pay the price for you. You need another kind of price that you yourself cannot pay. And the only way that you can pay for it is eternity in hell, is what Jesus said over and over again in the four Gospels. There is someone else that has come, and there is someone else that has paid the price. And when someone finally comes to Christ and says, oh, the one who was the covenant keeper, the one who obeyed the law perfectly, I need him. He's my representative. He's my second Adam. I need him. And it only is by faith do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come, all of a sudden, get this, the law doesn't go away. It just doesn't condemn. It's been satisfied. But now the law is written on our hearts. Didn't go anywhere. It just went from stone to our hearts in flesh. And that we as believers are made into a new creation. Now the law is written upon our hearts and we say, oh, I love thy law. And I want to obey you in your law. I have a new desire as a new creation. I am not saved by the law, but I am saved so that I may love his law and obey him. And when I don't, there is the beauty of if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a faithful covenant keeper in Christ. And so it begins to speak of us. We now have a legal spiritual right to enter into the presence of God as a high priest to enter the presence of God. Having therefore, in Hebrews 10, it says, and having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us. Let us, what? Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Did you hear what he said? By the blood of Christ. Don't struggle and say, but as a Christian, I just don't feel worthy. Of course, yes. That is the natural inclination, but stop looking at yourself. Stop navel gazing. He says, look to the blood of Christ. Believe that he died for you. Believe that he is the mediator. Believe that you can come into the presence of God now that you are a priest, not just once a year, but now that you come and you are fully present all the time, you may come near from now into eternity and never leave the presence of God, because you come boldly, not arrogantly. You come boldly. Why? Because you come by the blood of Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. You may draw near. Whereas before, the fire was keeping you away and said, I can't even touch the mountain. God is too holy. Now we come to the one who went through the fire for us, our great mediator, in his sacrifice. And he draws us near into his very presence and says, now you may come by the blood of Christ. If that's a legal and spiritual right, Ephesians 2 is about a relational shift from being strangers to being a family member. In Ephesians 2, here, let me just read one aspect of it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh. You are brought near by the blood of Christ. That is your only hope. Don't ever think you could enter the very presence of God under any other circumstance. It is only by his sacrifice, it is only by the blood of Christ in the new covenant that you may enter in. All else, stay away. There is no other religion. There is no other work. There is nothing else. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me, but by my blood of Jesus Christ. To all those outside of Christ, again, remains a fire, wrathful judgment. To those who have come to Christ, there is no condemnation. We have a mediator who, again, went through the fiery judgment of God's judgment in our place. Now we may draw near to the very throne of God, and we will not be rejected, because we did not come in our own name. We did not come with our own works. We did not come with our own, quote-unquote, religiosity. And now people saying, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It is by Christ and Christ alone. Solus Christus. I find it interesting, as I saw fire, let me just give you one example. Of course, it's all through Scripture. But in the Garden of Eden, what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? They were thrown out of the garden. Thrown out of the presence of God. They were walking with God in the dew in the morning. They were having perfect fellowship, but now sin, because they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, they were thrown out. And you'll notice that in the Garden of Eden, as they're thrown out, now we're outside the garden, and we look at the garden. And by the way, that was all of us, all humanity. We are outside of the Garden of Eden. And what do we see in front at the doorway of the Garden of Eden now that we are outside? There are two cherubim that are standing there, and they have fiery swords. And they are swaying in every direction on the east gate of going into the garden, saying, you no longer have the fellowship and the presence of God. Do not enter. But yet there was one who went before us, Jesus Christ, to bring us not only back to the garden, but to a better Garden of Eden. Bring us back to fellowship with God, that we may walk with him in the dew of the morning. And our mediator underwent the fiery swords of judgment. Why? That we may enter in by his blood. The price has been paid. The judgment has been come down on Christ. The sword of the fiery judgment of God is there, and he was executed. That we may enter a better garden, that we may enter a closer relationship and be near to God. And that's why Christ says, now in his resurrected body, he says, I am in the presence of God. And if I am in the presence of God and you have believed on me, you walk in by the presence of me, because you are now in me, and my blood has washed you and made you clean. And now you get to walk with God all the day long. Come near, children. Come near and be in his presence. This is the beauty. You're not at the bottom of the mountain anymore. You're not midway up the mountain anymore. As believers with the Holy Spirit of God, that was promised to us by faith in Jesus Christ, we are in the Holy of Holies, in the very presence, no longer condemned because of the blood of Christ, but now we are family, and now we are priest, and now we are with him. Secondly, if he said, come unto me, when he said that, we see the fulfillment in Christ. Now it is, wait for me. It's the hardest part. Wait. Wait. We don't like waiting. There's a lot of bad things happen that when we get tired of waiting. A lot of bad things. And we'll see some of that. But there is also those who faithfully wait. And waiting is about sanctification. If come unto me is about nearness, and it is about salvation and a redeemed people, this waiting is about sanctification. And at the highlight is this, walk by faith. Walk by faith. We see Moses, his first thing he's done here is, what is he called to wait? God says, come to me. Then Moses, when you come to me, you're going to wait. You're going to bring Joshua, and Joshua's not going to go all the way up. He's going to go midway up the mountain, but what's Joshua going to do? He's going to wait. And the people at the bottom of the mountain, what are they going to do? They're going to wait. How long, O Lord? How long will they wait? God did not say, but with Moses, God waits 6 days. God, there Moses is on the mountain, but he hasn't entered all the way yet because he knows better than just to barge into the presence of God because the new covenant of Christ has not happened yet. Now we come boldly, but Moses understands the very reverence of God. And by the way, it is God is still holy, and God is still fire, and God is still all of these things. But we see from a different vantage point. When the people of Israel saw fire, Moses is now there waiting in the cloud. He doesn't see the fire. He's in a different vantage point. He begins there and he waits 6 days. 6 days before entering. To receive the instructions on how they are to build the tabernacle, the place in which God would dwell. We will get into that later on down the road. But as we see, he's also given instructions of the law that are there to be with the people. But he waits 6 days and he's waiting and he's waiting. And on the seventh day, God calls him and he enters the very presence of God. He waits for the invitation of God. And by the way, we don't get to tell God, this is how I'm going to do things. God instructs us, this is my heaven. This is my glory. This is my earth. And God laid the ground rules and Moses is there waiting for 6 days. And on that day of rest, that seventh day, that day of rest, God begins to speak to Moses. And he hears God speak. And there, for all of those 34 days, he begins to receive God's word. God is creating through his covenant. What is he going to do? What is God speaking? What is God saying? He's creating a new people. This is how you're going to look. This is how you're going to be. By the way, these people were redeemed first and foremost before the law came. Then the law comes and it says, this is how you are to behave as the people of God. This is how you are to live as the people of God. And this is how you are to worship as the people of God. So he receives this newness, this rest that God is telling his people, this grace, this love that God has for his people. But in that, he says, but in all of this, this is how you are to live and worship. It is the same instruction for us. There is a way in which we are to live. And there is a way that we are to worship while we are waiting for God. As Moses patiently waited in a very godly way, he didn't come up and he didn't say, where is God? I don't understand. God said, no, wait. And Moses waited 6 days. Joshua was also called to wait. He was faithful. He's there alone. Moses is up there. The children of Israel are down there at the bottom. And he's just in this middle ground waiting. He's faithful in the ordinary means of grace. Why did Joshua not say, you know what? He's been up there a long time. Something must have happened to him. Let me go back down to the children of Israel. Or disobey and say, let me go up and find Moses, which would have meant his immediate death. But Joshua is faithful. He remained faithful because he trusted God. In that waiting, there is testing and there is preparation. It is transitional. Godly people know how to wait. Godly people know, and they don't just snap their fingers and saying, I prayed, God should answer. I have done all that God has said. He should be answering me. Where is God? He should be doing these things. And godly people, and you will see in a little bit, how godly people, they wait on God. Even during the dry periods of our life, when the word doesn't seem to be speaking and things don't seem to be happening, it is just not exciting enough. And this is why people go into false religions. Why? Because they're seeking a new experience. They get tired of waiting and they just want some alive experience. And many times, if we're not careful, even our worship services, they can become a place and saying, yeah, but what does God have for me? Yeah, but I want an experience and I want to feel something. And oftentimes that's not wrong. And I understand that. But there's a lot of times where, you know what? It's just ordinary. And you're just being faithful like Joshua. And you're just going through it. And you're walking by faith and trusting God. And so as Joshua is waiting, the people of Israel are called to wait also. Moses, wait 6 days. God comes seventh day, new creation, new ordinary, new means of by which the people of God are to live by that law, the way the people of God are to worship. Joshua, wait, hearing nothing, alone all the time, but yet remains faithful because he believes God. And he says, I know that God is working and I know that God is speaking and I know that the mediator is about to come down and speak to us. But the people of Israel are also called to wait. They get on the bottom there, and later on we will see, and it'll be a different message. But 40 days and 40 nights at the end of that chapter right here in Exodus 24, 40 days and 40 nights they've been waiting. There's something significant about 40, and by the way, 40 is not a magical formula in which you can, all of a sudden, if you pray for 40 days, God should do something. No, that's not the message. We don't use magic formulas in order to. God is always answering our prayers, whether we like them or not in his answer. He's always answering. We can't use 40, as so many books are sold, and 40 days of this and 40 days of that and 40 days of this. Not a magic number, but it's the message that God is sending. I'll give you an instance, some instances. Noah. How long did it take Noah to, by the time he's building the boat? It was around that God said, I'm going to judge the earth and you're going to build an ark. Here are the instructions. And Noah, what, did it for 120 years. By the way, he was 500 years when that came. He's 600 years old when the flood finally happened. 100 years of preaching, the wrath of God is coming. Come, get on the boat. Come, get on the boat. The wrath of God has come. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? And of course, the ark being Christ. Come into Christ. Come into Christ by faith in him, and you will be delivered from the wrath to come. And how long was he on the boat? 40 days and 40 nights. Significant. Waiting for what? God's new creation. God had wiped it out of the old creation, and he's making something new. He's making a new creation. The same will happen at the coming of Christ. All this will be gone, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Israel and Egypt, they waited 40 times 10. They waited 400 years of waiting for new transition. Waiting, waiting. The people of Israel constantly are having to wait. 40 years because they sinned and did not believe God. What? 40 years in the wilderness. There's 40 again in the wilderness. Waiting for what? Waiting that Joshua and Caleb might come to the fullness of their faith. They'd be some of the only survivors, these young men. And it would be these young men that God would use to go in and to conquer the land of Canaan. But it was 40 years, even for Joshua and Caleb, of waiting. Waiting on a mountaintop 40 days and 40 nights. Waiting, waiting, waiting. 40 years in the desert, 400 years in slavery. Noah, 120 years, and then on the boat, 40 days and 40 nights. And even in that intertestamental period between the last book of the Old Testament and the first part of the New in Matthew, when Christ finally comes, how long is that period of time? It's 400 years. God didn't speak. And yet the children of Israel, again, were and they were conquered during that time, first by Persia, then the Greeks come along, and then Rome comes along, and that's when Christ comes in, and they were waiting. Of course, they wanted a different Messiah, not Christ. Even to this day, the Jews' eyes are blinded. But they were waiting, and therefore the Jews, because they have rejected Christ, they think that they are still waiting. Christ, 40 days, displaying to all the fulfillment of the new creation, and during his time, there was that time when 40 days that Christ was in the wilderness, like Moses. There he is in the wilderness, and there he is perfectly walking and obeying God, even through all the temptations. And what was the scripture he used? He used a scripture even from Exodus and saying, man shall not live by bread alone. Moses was in the mountain for 40 days, neither eating or drinking. And I know that sounds impossible, but it was the glory of God that sustained him. How did Christ do it in the wilderness for 40 days? It was the very glory of God that was sustaining him. And even after that, resisting the three temptations of Satan, the angels came and ministered to Christ. It was waiting. And so we get back to the mountain. The elders in the congregation are the furthest away, waiting 40 days and 40 nights. They were very much unlike Joshua or Moses. They could not wait any longer or persevere and wait for Moses, the mediator, to come. In fact, in Exodus 32, they saw that Moses was delayed and told Aaron and said, get up, make us gods so that they will lead us. They couldn't wait any longer. And so in that lack of patience, they went straight to idolatry. If the mediator delays, then God has failed us, and we need new gods that will go before us. Because we can't wait any longer. The unfaithfulness led to sin. Because we expect God in saying, no, you have to work on our timeline. We do not want to wait for your timeline. After all, it's been 2,000 years, and Christ said he was coming back. Where's the hope? And some people even saying, losing faith because they thought that Christ was going to come back in their timeline and do things their way. And God says, no, wait. But listen to this. As you begin to see the waiting, they've come unto God. But God, why do we have to wait so long and keep waiting? Because I will tell you, sanctification of the saints, and this is sanctification, waiting, it's your sanctification, is believing God and walking by faith. How often we become like the children of Israel, and here's what we say sometimes in our lives, because snap of a finger, why isn't God answering my prayer? Why isn't God doing these things? We say, where is God? What is God doing? Has God forgotten? Because there's something in our lives or something going on, and we are in such trial and turmoil, and that is a temptation. And oftentimes, you have to be careful in your own heart. Yes, those questions may come up, but they need to turn into praise, and they need to say, oh God, teach me to be Joshua, teach me to be Moses, teach me to be like Christ, and wait, you are not on my timeline. You do all things, and all things work together for good to them that love God. So God, teach me to wait. So in this is the scripture you need to understand in all of this, in this waiting, as we see the children of Israel, and as we see our own lives, and as we see everything else, Hebrews 11:1 starts out like this. Remember this, family of God, remember this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Yes, we have believed on Christ and are saved, but I have never seen him. The new heavens and the new earth. Oh, how I wish it would just hang from the sky so that we could get a glimpse of it. But I have never seen it. But I wait, and we wait, and we wait as Christ told us. And as we wait, we walk by faith. Why do we walk by faith? And it's very clear. It says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Do you understand that? Without faith, without believing and trusting in God, it is impossible to believe him, to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Even in the midst of that period when you're waiting, what are you doing? I know that God's going to fulfill his promises. God didn't say that he was going to make my life peachy keen. Don't ever come to Jesus thinking, well, my life somehow will just all work out better. It doesn't. In fact, sometimes it just gets worse, doesn't it? And I know that many of you can testify to that. There are many trials and tribulations. And it seems in our minds as humans that God is not answering. Even as believers, I want to be grown, but I see many pitfalls and I see many things. And God is saying, just wait. Believe me. Walk by faith. Way to displease God is to say, and to get in our hearts, I just don't believe that you're doing me any good. I don't believe. I feel like the children of Israel at the bottom saying, up, we got to find a distraction somewhere else because we just waited on God to move in our lives and we want that one zap experience when, you know what? I will tell you this, the most godly people are the ones who live in the ordinary. Right? They live in the ordinary. They live and are just faithful one step at a time. They just keep walking. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. I trust you. And they walk by faith. Because I know that I am in Christ. And I know that I am his child. And I know that I am his family. And I know that I am in his presence. And I know that I talk to him day and night. I do all of these things. Even whether I'm busy or I'm waiting, whatever it may be. This was Paul in prison. Just waiting. But in that waiting, there was something that we need to understand. Number three, stay with me. Stay with me. There's kind of two stay with me. Not only to say, come unto me, but he doesn't say, just come unto me. He says, no, I invite you to come into my presence and stay with me. And then secondly, we're going to see this other stay with me. It's like, have you ever looked at your kids or somebody else and saying, hey, stay, focus, stay with me. Stay. Do you understand what I'm saying? Stay with me. So there's two kinds of stay with me. The first stay with me is there we see the invitation of Christ, and Christ invites his disciples. The disciples say, where are you staying? When they first, after his baptism, and they see, and they want to follow Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. It's interesting. There's a Greek word called meno. And Jesus then says, abide in me in chapter 15. John 1 says, come and stay with me. But then you get to 15 and you begin to see, he says, abide in me. And by the way, that's the same Greek word, stay with me. Abide in me means stay with me. That we are invited to come into the presence of God, not just to come in and then leave, but to come and permanently. There's a permanence in that. In Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Did you get that? My full heart is what? An assurance. I have an assurance of my faith because I believe Christ and I am in his, I'm in the very presence of God. Now I'm in a better Eden. with our hearts sprinkled with clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed by pure water, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Oh, I know in the waiting it's hard, but I will say in the waiting you need to stay. He's invited you. You are in his presence if you are in Christ. And you have to constantly say, let me come in his presence with full assurance of faith in Christ and believe all that he has done and accomplished. There I am washed, I am clean, and I will hold the confession of faith of Jesus Christ in this new covenant because he who promised is faithful. And in this, he says in verse 24, how we're to relate to one another, and let us consider how to stir each other up, one another, to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together. Because when we meet together like this, understand this, it's a covenant renewal. It's a covenant renewal of saying, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he has saved us and washed us and cleansed us and forgiven us. And that now we are not just high priest walking in, which is true by the blood of Christ, but also that now we are the family of God washed in the blood of Christ, and that he adopted us and calls us sons and daughters of the kingdom. And we are in his presence. Stay, stay, stay. We never get kicked out. We are always in his presence, and we are to encourage each other with this and not neglect meeting with each other. But then there's this second one, the command, and it's the perseverance. If there's sanctification, and sanctification is waiting and waiting, we walk by faith and believe the promises of God, because people without faith do not please God. What pleases God? That you believe him and his promises. No matter the condition of your life and where you are in your life, you believe God. And there you understand that we are staying there in his presence. We are invited mentally and in our hearts to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We are to mentally change our minds and our hearts and always stay in his presence. You are commanded that as a believer. Stay in the presence. Begin to have your synapses rewired and your mind rewired and your heart rewired, because you're always, always in the staying position of it in the presence of God. But in this perseverance, the command to stay, Moses had to stay right there, Moses, for 6 days until I call you. But he had to prepare himself in silence before going into God's presence. This is the time when he is away from the duties of the nation down the mountain and the business and the noise. He needed silence. There he's reflecting on all that God had done from the time he was a prince of Egypt. I wonder if he's thinking about this, thinking back in that silence, because now he's removed. And now in this meditation, he is there. I remember when I was a prince in Egypt. I remember running. And I remember Jethro, my father-in-law, my wife. And I remember that time of just waiting as a shepherd in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of cattle. And I remember that I was doing that, and there God came to me in a burning bush, and he said, I am. And I said, I don't want to lead the people of Israel. He said, no, come, come, you're going to lead the people of Israel. There he stayed in the presence of God, and he led the people out, and he brought them to this mountain. And I can almost imagine this is going on for 6 days in his mind. He watched what God did because he could not do it. He needed to be alert in the very presence of God. He needed to be all there. Staying is that perseverance and saying, I'm all here, God. This is the same with Joshua. Do not abandon your post when it is quiet. Stay. Stay. Stay where you are. Stay and watch. Be careful. But Israel's at the bottom, and unlike Moses and Joshua, they did not stay with God in their hearts. Aaron gave in to the flesh because they said, listen, we're tired of waiting on God, and we don't want to stay with this God anymore. Up! Make us new gods. Aaron even had the audacity when he built the golden calf. He said, come and celebrate the feast of Yahweh, calling the calf Yahweh. Idolatry made into some kind of calf and saying, this is your God. Because they could not wait, and because they would not stay. And Aaron, they lost, and they did not watch themselves. They were not preparing themselves like Moses and Joshua. This reminds me oftentimes that in the weakness of our flesh, the spirit is willing. But you know what? Isn't our flesh weak? How weak we are in our flesh, right? I know many of you, I'm looking at you and you look tired. And I understand because there's no sun today. But it's one of those things when you are in the presence of God, you are saying something very important is about to happen. Jesus is going into the garden in Matthew 26. They just left the upper room. There Jesus talked about the cup and the bread, that he would not celebrate this again until coming into the new kingdom. But there's something heavy about to happen as Jesus goes into this garden. I remember standing in Israel in the Garden of Gethsemane thinking of this very thing when I visited Israel. And as I'm sitting there and they talked about the gate and the disciples come with him into this garden and there's a fence and there's a gate. And he tells, there's only 11 of them because Judas did what he did and betrayed Christ. But as the 11 and Judas is out there right now gathering the troops to come and arrest Christ. But before that, Jesus knows all that's going to happen. And he tells 8 of the disciples, wait here at the gate. Stay. Just stay. You're with me, but stay. Then he tells the 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, you come a little further. Again, you see this on the mountain, don't you? You come a little further, but stay. Stay right here. And as Jesus goes and Jesus begins to pour out his heart, my soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me, is what Christ said. Disciples, you don't understand this, but something significant is about to happen, and you need to stay and you need to watch with me. Then Jesus says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, as I will, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And here's what he said to Peter. He did this 3 times. And every time they were asleep. Here's what he says to Peter. So you could not watch with me. You could not stay in your mind, in your heart with me for this 1 hour, Peter. 1 hour is what I was calling for. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, just like the children of Israel did at the bottom of the mountain. They weren't watching. They weren't praying. They weren't waiting. They were there, but they lost heart and they became faithless and they became idolaters. And all of this, and God is saying, Peter, watch out, because you're going to betray me. And there's going to come a time when you won't get sleep because of the sin that you committed against the very Son of God. You should have been in the garden watching for 1 hour and praying for what is about to come. That's why he tells Peter, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. How often we look at this, if waiting is my faith, believing the promises of God, because the evidence of things are not yet seen, I'm waiting. But I'm faithful because I know that God will fulfill all his promises. And I know that it's by faith that God is pleased. And that I walk and I walk and I walk and my faith increases in my sanctification. If that's faith, then this perseverance has to do with this. What do I do in perseverance? Pray. It is the greatest weakness, I can guarantee you, of all of us in this room. Praying. Watching. Staying with alertness and watchfulness. This is what the children of Israel did not do. And here are the disciples. They're falling asleep at the most crucial time in all of the history of man. No matter what other history may come, I will tell you this. This is the focal point of all history. The redemption of God's people, not only from Israel, but from every tongue, tribe, and nation. But what he has to go through to be separated from God. To, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he who knew no sin would be take all the judgment of sin upon himself for his people. Not for the world that's in its entirety, but for his people. And he carries the weight of sin. That there's the disciples, much like us, and they're getting dreary in the waiting because they're not staying in their heart. They're not staying there and saying, hey, stay with me, Peter. Stay with me. Watch and pray, Peter. Because if you don't, you're going to give in to the weakness of your flesh. Who knew that praying was about, so much of it was about that I may not fall into the weakness of my flesh, that I may not fall, even while waiting, that I may not fall into the saying of, where is God when I need him? But staying and watching and praying with Christ and all of this. Now, in this whole thing, after Jesus ascended, you notice Peter didn't say, let's go fishing after Jesus ascended. He did before Christ restored him, feed my sheep. But now Peter didn't say, well, he's ascended. What do we do now? Well, let's go fishing. No, because Christ's instruction was to them before he ascended in his resurrected body. He goes, stay in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. Stay with me. Stay in Jerusalem. And as they stayed in Jerusalem, they did not remain idle. But now the Peter who fell asleep and the disciples who all fell asleep constantly in the most terrifying hour of Christ. Now they go back and these same disciples who fell asleep are the ones in Acts 1:14. All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They devoted themselves to prayer, waiting. They're waiting. They're staying in their hearts. Here we are, but we're waiting for the power of God. We're waiting for the very word of God. And how would it come? It would come by the Holy Spirit. And there the fulfillment. And though they were faithful, and there they were faithful in waiting. And there they were faithful in the staying. And the staying is the perseverance, and it is prayer and prayer and prayer and prayer and prayer and walking by faith, believing the promises of God that are found in Jesus Christ alone. And we are walking in all of this. And we will have been found to be faithful in prayer at the return of Jesus Christ through the hearing of his word. This is the beauty of what it means. Stay with me. I wonder, as we go through these, first of all, let me say to those who may not know Christ yet and may not know him, here's what he's saying. Listen, if you are outside of Jesus Christ and you have not yet believed, I'm not talking about any kind of ritual, anything. I'm talking about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have you not yet believed that Christ died on the cross? And that there he took your sin, and there he paid your judgment. He went through the fiery of God. The fiery sword came down on him. Do you believe that he took your place and that he is now your new representative? That he alone can wash you clean and cleanse you from all that sin? You know you don't deserve his presence. You need a mediator, one who went through the fire. One who went into the very presence of God and took the judgment himself, Jesus Christ. Do you believe on him for the cleansing and the purification of your whole self and your body and your mind and your heart, and that you come into Christ? Come, Jesus says, come. Yes, there is a burden of sin. Absolutely. And it should weigh down on you. But come, and you will find rest and salvation in him. And you will find that you are brought into the very presence of God. And it will no longer be judgment. It will no longer be condemnation. But you will be called the child of God. You will now be a high priest. And you now will always be in the very presence of God Almighty. the creator of heaven and earth, restored by the blood of Jesus Christ. The veil is rent. You are no longer, you do not have to be separated. But if you do not come, I promise you, the veil in the door is closed to you. And there was only judgment and wrath on the outside. But if you come in by faith, believing by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven and you will be brought into his presence by way of believing on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Come unto him. And then when you get in, this is your sanctification, wait. There is times in faith that we wait. We don't have the evidence of all things yet. I've never seen Christ. I've never seen the new heavens and the new earth. I'm not going out like some of the crazy charismatics that go out and saying that they had a vision of God. They were raptured into heaven. Just lies. Absolute idolatrous lies. But in that waiting, we do not go to idolatry. We do not fill our lives with other things because we get tired of waiting. We wait and we walk by faith and we are faithful. And we have a law that is written upon our hearts that reflects the very glory of God in Christ as we walk in our sanctification. And our sanctification so often is the ordinary means of grace. We come to church. We hear the preaching of the word. We pray and we pray and we sing together and we fellowship. All of these things. Because why? Because in the waiting, Christ has given us an assignment. Go and make disciples in my name. Keep the ordinary means of grace. Observe the Lord's Supper, baptizing those in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We do what he has commanded us to do. And it's not always this zap experience. It's the ordinary in our sanctification because we walk by faith. And then there is this to come unto him and wait. And then we need to understand that we are in the presence of God and we're staying there. Who is able to pluck you from the Father's hand? Who? If you are in Christ, who? What? Your sin? You're wrong. Another angel? You're wrong. Satan? Defeated. Death? Gone. He has had the complete victory. We stay in the presence of God. We are there. And we need to remember that and examine our minds and our hearts and say, no, I am staying and I am here and I want to be all here, Father. That I may show the glory of Christ all through to my kids and to my wife and to my husband and to all the world. This is the Christ that I love. And I am in his presence. Spiritually now, physically in the future. And ultimately, let me say this. Oh, when Christ comes. I hope it's soon. I too get tired of waiting. But I'm looking at this world, I'm going, oh, the patience of God to withhold his judgment. Am I right? It's what Scripture says. But he's waiting to the fulfillment of the time for the gathering of his people. There's still more to come. And that's why he's waiting. But when he does, when Christ comes, it is not only that now that we are spiritually there and we stay there, all heart, loving God with all our hearts, souls, and minds. We are watchful in prayer and we are watchful for our souls in prayer. We are watchful for others in prayer. We're watchful to make sure that we are not having some kind of idolatrous heart because we're just don't want to stay anymore and we become like the children of Israel. No, we're watchful. But when that time that Christ comes and he finds us in this church specifically, when he finds us that we even in the waiting, we came unto him. And then even in the waiting, we remain faithful and walk by faith. Even in the ordinary times, or through trials and persecutions, nothing, because he preserved us. And there we stayed with God. We were watchful because he said, come and stay. In Christ, by the blood of Christ, we come and we walk into the very presence of God spiritually. And there we are constantly what? Always praying, walking down the street, going to work, whatever it may be, driving to work, at home, no matter where you are. You wake up in the morning. Don't grab your phone and say, what's the latest news? You wake up to God Because you're there. You stayed there all night long, even while you were asleep. You stayed there. You're there. You wake up to him and say, good morning, Father. And when you go to sleep at night, you say, good night, Father, and thank you for sustaining me that I may be with you always. That is the beauty of the Christian life. We're just always there. But then Jesus comes, and then we will be not the not now, but now that the true has come. And when we see him, we shall be as he is. And we shall be resurrected in new bodies, without sin, without turmoil, without death. Why? Not just be say, I feel terrific. But it's bodies that now can perfectly worship without any interruption, without anything else going on there. Now I have my mind has been completed. My heart has been completed. My flesh changed new. And this is the staying for all of eternity. Hear this and be encouraged by it for those in Christ. Then I saw a new heaven, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's now. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's a beautiful saying for all of eternity. And that is our future. So I encourage us, that is what we need to look to. And that what's what keeps us faithful, because God, through Jesus Christ, will fulfill all his promises, as he did to the children of Israel, and as he does to even to this new Israel of God now, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. He's coming. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Are you there? Have you come unto him? Have you waited properly by walking by faith in him? Have you stayed with him in perseverance through the normality and through perseverance of persecution or tribulation or trials? Let's walk faithfully in all of these things. Christ is coming. Father, again, thank you for this time. Lord, as we see in Scripture that we have a new mediator, it is Christ. Lord, just like all of the children of Israel, from Moses to Joshua to the elders to the children of Israel and the 2 million or so of them, Father, you invited, you redeemed them from Egypt. You defeated Egypt. You brought them to yourself through thick and thin through the wilderness. You fed them. You sustained them as a redeemed people. And Father, there you spoke with them. But there, as they came unto you, they must wait for you there. Oh, how faithful Moses was in this moment, and Joshua was. But Father, the children of Israel were not, because they couldn't wait any longer. Oh, waiting is by faith, Lord. We believe the promises. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. Lord, and you are pleased when we walk by faith, but help us in our hearts as we now are in your presence, and we are there for now, for all eternity, spiritually now, and physically in the future, with new bodies and new minds and hearts, Father, that are fully like Christ. Oh, Father, help us just to be faithful and to watch in prayer and to watch through the word and to sustain our souls in the ordinary means of grace. We pray that you would help us to do these things, Father. For we have willing spirits. Oh, but Father, we are like the disciples. Our flesh is weak. Help us, Father, to go back and to remember these things. And to illuminate our hearts and to be faithful to you, our covenant redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.